Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Let's hear God's word. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works are evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. May God bless to us his word today. We're looking at some things suggested in the very beginning of verse 1 here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. We're talking here today about adoption. Our catechism in question 34 asks, what is adoption? The answer is that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We have several references here, one being the 1 John 3:1, another John 1:12 that many of us know off by heart, that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And then Romans 8:17, talking about the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of adoption within us, that cries out, Abba, Father. So we see there in these three verses, really, the triune God making the adoption. The Father here, the Son in John 1:12, the Spirit in Romans 8:17. Now we all know what adoption is, or many of us do, in our regular world. We maybe have someone who has no parents or their parents can't care for them, and they are adopted into another family. That is, they are made legally part of that new family. It may be, and it commonly is, as a baby or as a small child, but sometimes it's when one is a bit older too. We've just seen someone, if we were watching the Olympics, who was adopted, the now famous gymnast, Simone Biles, the mother and father who could not take care of her gave her to her grandparents, and they legally became her parents. She even calls them not grandpa and grandma, but dad and mom. And legally, she is counted, as far as the law is concerned. Her dad and mother are those who literally, or by genetics and all, are her grandparents, but in every real way, they are now her parents. We can have someone like that who comes from another part of our family, or we can have someone who is from far away. It may be from another town, another county, another state. It may be someone from another country, as two nieces of mine are, adopted from a totally different country. It may be someone who looks very differently from us, such as those two nieces, or a niece and a nephew, Judy's, who are adopted from the same vicinity, but they have, ethnically we might say, and racially, a totally different origin. But they now are part of the Wilson family, just like my two nieces are now part of the Pockris family, officially and really. And all the blessings, we hope they are blessings, of being a Wilson are that nieces and nephews. All the blessings, we hope are the blessings, the two nieces who once were from China and once were far away are now part of their heritage, because they've been brought in. They've been adopted into our family. Well, that is the way that adoption works in the family of God. We read our catechism teaching that, first of all, it's an act of God's free grace. And what I'm going to talk about, first of all, here is kind of review almost from last week when we talked about the fact that justification is an act of God's free grace. Again, this is an act of God as opposed to what our catechism calls a work of God. It's not something that happens over a period of time and is a gradual process. That's a work of God. An act of God is one, first of all, that's done completely by Him. Nobody else does it. The one who is justified doesn't do anything to earn it. God takes care of it all. By the Father's plan, the Son's life on earth in perfection, and His sacrificial death, and the Spirit enlightening him and allowing him to believe. That's an act of God, and the person justified, made righteous in God's sight, has nothing to do with it. So it is here by adoption. You can't make yourself adopted into another family. They've got to do it for you. They have to choose you out. They have to start all the legal proceedings and all that. You don't do it at all if you're adopted. So it is in the family of God. It is done completely by Him. You and I, who are the children of God, we had nothing to do with it. Actually, we couldn't do anything about it because, again, spiritually speaking, we're dead. We're dead. We can't do anything of the sort. And for that matter, we can't be attractive. There's nothing to us that makes us desirable. It is all done by God in His loving nature. The second thing is the fact that it's an act means it's done at once. It's done at once. It's done all at once. In our lives and in this world, when we have an adoption in a family. We may have a child or, you know, an older person, someone who's a teenager, for example, in mind as someone whom we would like to adopt. And we may be in the process, you know, working with a lawyer and working through the courts. But there is a moment, when before which that person was not adopted, and after which they are adopted. I don't know how it works in every place, but in some places, as soon as the judge in charge of this signs his name, the adoption is complete. It wasn't until that, but after that, it's entirely taken care of. That one act of the judge is the final thing that does it. It's an instantaneous thing. They were kind of, in a way, moving toward adoption, but they weren't. Not until that moment. And so it is here. When we become children of God, it happens like that. It is an act of God's free grace. I kind of spoke about this already. We didn't deserve it. Naturally, we are children, all right, but we're children of the first Adam. We are sinners. We are lost and we need to be found. We are guilty. We need to be made innocent. We are polluted and embedded, we might say, in the world. We need to be set apart and be made holy. And we are naturally children not only of the first Adam, we are children of the devil. We are children of Satan. And we hate God. But God, in his kindness, after making us righteous toward the law in our justification, makes us children toward himself. Now, what happens when we are adopted? The first thing that our catechism mentions is that we are received into the number of the sons of God. And we just sang about that somewhat in Psalm 87. A long time ago, I preached, in fact, I took 3 sermons to preach through Psalm 87. And in part of those sermons, I pointed out that we have people mentioned there from different nations. Some are nations that kept the people of God in captivity and under bondage. And we think of Egypt and Babylon there. Some nations were there that tried, once the people of God were in their own land, to get rid of them. And we think of those like the Canaanites and the Philistines. And there are others who were unrighteous and unholy, and they were terrible people. And I can't think of names right at the moment. But my point is this. All these are written down as being born in Zion. How could that be? Egyptians are Egyptians. Babylonians are Babylonians. Faraway Ethiopians are faraway people, and they've got different colored skin. How could they be born in Zion? Because they're adopted. And they are called the children of God. They are called part of the people of Jacob. God loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob, but he still loves the dwellings of Jacob. And all these people from foreign lands who put their trust in the God of Jacob, who have the faith of Jacob, who are saved by the same Redeemer as who redeemed Jacob, those who are found in Christ are considered residents, not only residents though, as being born again, born truly, born as children in Zion. And their name is on the official roll. So we are there on the official roll. If we have been made alive in Jesus Christ, if we've been given faith in him and the ability to repent, if we have been declared righteous in and through Jesus' work for us, then we're adopted. And that means we're counted among the godly, no matter what we were before. no matter what sort of sinner we were, it doesn't matter what kind of background we had, it doesn't matter what national origin we have, doesn't matter anything. No matter what we were, we are counted among the godly and treated as such by our Father in heaven. We sometimes talk about being slaves of sin and slaves of Satan, and how now we are the servants of God, and that's true. But we are not merely servants in the household, we are children now of the household. We are now members of the family. And what family is that? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As an old confession, or not a confession, an old creed says, we are part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church of all ages. And here we are, as we sometimes sing from Psalm 40, with Christ in our midst, He who is the ground of our acceptance. In Him we are accepted, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 6. We're accepted in the Beloved. This family is huge. It's all the godly from Adam and Eve, once they believed, all the way to the last sinners saved before the Lord Jesus comes back again. It's a vast number that no one can count, as we see in the book of Revelation. And it is diverse in a good and godly way. Not that it has all kinds of sin, and not that it has all kinds of foolishness, and not that it has all kinds of expressions of evil. No, not at all. But all the gifts, all the abilities, all the cultures, and everything else are transformed and brought together into this family in which you are adopted. You're received, and gladly. Gladly. It is not as though God has to be persuaded. This is His idea. Again, we see this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. This is the Father's idea. This is the Father's plan. And it is one not born of desperation of some sort, not born of boredom, not born of compulsion of some sort. No, by no means. It is out of love that He has said, I want that one. I want that one. I want you because I love you, and I want you to be my child. I want to bestow my love on you. I want to have you experience it. I want to have you revel in it. I want you to be transformed by it, and I want you, and I will make you to love me back. Now then, we go on to read that adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number of the sons of God. And there's another clause in there too. We are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Now, privilege is a word that's gotten to be kind of a dirty word in our culture today. Check your privilege, people say, when you try to assert something is right or correct or true or godly. Check your privilege. That's because you're a white male, and they yammer on about this. Privilege is a bad thing. Everyone's supposed to be equal, and we smash down anything that tries to pop its head above. You white, you need to be smashed down. Are you a male? You need to be smashed down. Are you a Christian, part of the oppressive culture? You need to be smashed down, and so on and so forth. Privilege is a dirty word to many. Privilege is a blessed thing. Privilege is something that goes against egalitarianism, because privilege means there are some things you get that others don't. You get that others don't. God privileges His children. Because there are things that the children of God get that others don't. We have the privileges of the sons of God. Privileges are the perks, the benefits, the good things that we get because God has chosen us, God has loved us, God has adopted us. Now, in a family to which someone is adopted, there may be wonderful privileges. So, for example, when Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, a nephew, and made him his son officially, we went from Caesar the dictator to Octavian Augustus, the first Roman emperor. There are some privileges there. He inherited all kinds of things from his uncle slash father. Now, if you were adopted into one of our families here, you wouldn't have that kind of privilege. But you would have the privilege of calling someone dad and someone mom that you couldn't have before. You would have the special affection, at least in a godly household, you would have special affection that other people out in the world would not have. And you would get to inherit. Let's say the family you had that adopted you had been doing all the stuff we've been looking at in our Sabbath school, and they had this pile of money. Other people wouldn't have any right to it, but you would, because you're adopted in and you have the privilege of an inheritance. And there are many other privileges, blessings that we get by being in a family, whether we're born into it or adopted into it. Well, there are fantastic privileges for God's adopted children. Here I want to take a small little digression and say that sometimes you can get some real blessing thinking about these things and reading some thoughts of other godly teachers on this. I'm partly indebted for some of this list to a guy who lived 250 years ago by the name of James Fisher, an associate Presbyterian minister. He wrote a catechism on the Shorter Catechism. Each question has a whole bunch of questions under it, bringing out the meaning. There were like 36 different questions and answers on question 34 here. You can get this online. Just look for Fisher's Catechism. And Fisher is just like, you shall be fishers of men. F-I-S-H-E-R. Fisher's Catechism. Look it up. If you go to like Google Books, or if you go to archive.org, you can find it. It's real useful. I don't suggest that you try to memorize it, but it's a real aid in helping bring out some of the meanings and some of the fullness here. So let's look at some of the fantastic privileges that you have as a child of God and that anyone will have if they become a child of God. As children, we inherit everything with Jesus Christ. We see that in Galatians 4:17, that we are heirs with Christ, heirs of God. Now, that's a lot more than 7 million or 9 million or $16 million or the biggest sum of money that you can even think of. For as we see in the Psalms, in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that God has, we inherit along with Jesus Christ. A second privilege that I have here is that we are delivered from fear because we are accepted in Jesus Christ. And I ought to have us all turn back to Romans chapter 8 and stick our fingers in there, because there are going to be several times when I'm going to be pointing to verses in there. But right now, in verse 15 of Romans 8, we see, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So we are delivered from fear. Thirdly, we're led in the way of holiness, as we see in verse 14 there. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God," because we're adopted as children. And that goes along with, in our first service, Psalm 25C that we sang. "We are able to, and we do, come boldly to God's throne of grace in prayer." Hebrews 4:16. There are things that you can and do, or could and did, talk to your parents about that you never did with anyone else. You can, you may, you must, you want to talk to your Father in heaven. You are able to go there and seek His face and seek His blessing. You have the promise, and we'll sing about this in a few moments in Psalm 113, that God always cares for you. He doesn't abandon you. Sometimes we read about sad cases where a family will abandon, or they will abuse a child or children in their care. Bad parents. But God is never that way. He always cares for us. He doesn't forget and leave us in a hot, closed-up car. He doesn't take out His frustrations upon us. He always cares for us. In fact, when we start to stray, when we foolishly try to get away, He will not let us go. No, He chastens us in love, as we see in Hebrews 12, particularly in verses 6 through 11. Because He loves us, He will not let us go. Because He loves us, He will teach us to hate sin. Because He loves us, He will take hold and bring back from wickedness. We have the privilege of never being left or forsaken. You can read about that, and this goes back to the Old Testament, Lamentations 3, verses 31 and 32. His faithfulness is ever. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We have the promise that we are sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4:30. We have the guarantee that we will continue on into godliness and make it safely to heaven, make it safely to the celestial city, borrowing again from John Bunyan there, as we see in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. And lastly, we have the promise of glorification through eternity. And for that, we can go right back to close to our text. In verse 2 of 1 John 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." Not might be, not could be, if we on our own keep ourselves from falling away. No. It shall be. That's a promise there. We shall attain to glory. We shall attain to the resurrection. We shall attain to everlasting life. We shall see Him as He is. Now, I have somewhere here. Yeah. The question here: is there a universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man? This is something that used to be very popularly taught in liberal churches. This is the basis for all sorts of modernist ideas of universal ethics and this sort of thing. You know, why don't we just all get along? We're all children of the Father. We should all have brotherhood and that sort of thing. Well, this is just not true, because there are three kinds of children of God. three senses of children of God. There are all people who have been created. In that sense, all are children of God. However, there are fallen children who are still in the first Adam, as Paul would speak about in Romans chapter 5. And they are no longer considered covenantally the children of God. They are of their father, the devil, the father of lies, the one who has lied from the beginning, as our Lord Jesus Christ said. They are not children of God in the sense that this scripture is speaking of in 1 John 3:1. No. The promise here and what this verse is talking about is an entirely different sort of person, one who is adopted by God, who is taken out of the children of the devil, who is taken out of being found in the first Adam, and who is found in the second Adam, who is made new in Jesus Christ, and because of that is now declared to be an adopted child of God, received as such, and with all the privileges of such. And it's all due to the work of the one special Son, who is the only begotten of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I know of several families who have been blessed to have children born to them, and they also have children that they have adopted. It's not that one is more special than the other. They just came to them in different ways. But our Lord Jesus Christ is different from us, and it's only because of him that we have this adoption. It was in the Father's plan to give his only begotten that we would be saved, that we would be rescued, that we'd be pulled out of sin and out of curse and out of death. It is because of the Father's plan that Jesus has come to live perfectly for us, to die atoningly for us, and then be raised again for us. It is only because of the only begotten Son, who in a real way is our elder brother. It is only because of him who redeems the adopted children by his mediatorial person and his finished work. How does one become a child of God? We see that in the John 1:12 that I've already cited. John, writing this gospel, was led by the Holy Spirit to say that Jesus, sadly, went to his own, those who claimed to be the people of God, he went to his own, and his own received him not. But to them who received him, and there were some, and there continue to be many today, from Jew and Gentile alike, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. And we've read a lot about this through the rest of this chapter. To become a child of God, why, in a way, it's very, very simple. Believe on him. Believe on him. That is, see his testimony about you, that you are a wretched, lost sinner. See his testimony about himself, that he has come to save, to rescue, to deliver sinners. And then believe him when he says, "Come to me." Go then. Go. Confess your sin. Cry out to him to forgive you. Cry out to become his. And you will experience forgiveness and adoption all at once. And you'll experience the marvel. You can just, I can just anyway, maybe you can too. Imagine John, long ago, writing here in this letter, not in his gospel. Imagine him as he's writing this in Greek. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I imagine, and this probably isn't too wild of a speculation, that he must have just put down his pen for a moment. God, wow. Wow. Imagine this. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. On us, vile ones left to ourselves. It's love that we should be called the children of God. Wow! But that's what we are. That's why the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. But it's real! Behold, beloved, now we are children of God. But that's not all. We can't even imagine what things will be. All that we know is that when he is revealed, we'll be like him and we'll see him as he is. This is the promise for everyone who believes on him. This is the promise for everyone who goes to him. Sin forgiven, and you should be a child of God, a child of the Father in heaven. Amen.